Welcome to Faith and Family here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. And no, this is not Rod Zwanitzer talking to you. I'm Randy Asbury. I'm just filling in for him today. He had some other arrangements he had to take care of, and, well, he's filled in for me a time or two, so I guess it's about time I start paying back the favor there. So here we go. Our guest is Dr. Rick Mars from Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri. Good morning, sir. How are you?
Just fine. Very good to be with you.
Good to have you here. And we'd love to have you join us for this conversation. All you have to do is call us at 314-505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or, of course, you can email us in studio at kfuo@kfuo.org. What is our topic today? Well, we're getting ready for Father's Day. That's been the theme all through the week, and so we'll continue getting ready for Father's Day, and we'll focus on that little thing from Scripture called the Fourth Commandment, right? It's what we fathers, right, Rick, remind our children of all the time, right?
Oh, yeah.
All right, young whippersnapper, honor your father and your mother, right? So, but we'd love to have your questions, comments, and have you join the conversation. And speaking of fathers, we are honoring fathers the whole month of June here at Worldwide KFUO, celebrating them. Does your dad need a new Wi-Fi radio? Do you have one?
I don't have one of those.
I don't either. So you can enter the contest on Facebook, facebook.com/KFUO radio, and enter in the comments section there, why my father should win a Wi-Fi radio. And then copy and paste that comment and email it to us at contest@KFUO, and the entry with the most likes wins. And we'll award that entry, or award the winner, on July 1st. So the contest runs the whole month of June. It's not too late. So, all right, get in there, folks, for your fathers. Get that Wi-Fi radio there. All right, we're talking about fathers here. Rick, tell us, what do you know about fathers?
Well, I've been one for 24 years
so
now, but
speaking
so
from experience,
a great blessing. But getting ready to become, actually, am a grandfather in a sense. That my oldest daughter is pregnant with our first grandchild, and so we are looking forward to meeting that granddaughter outside.
Well,
of
there's
the womb
no in a sense about it. You are a grandfather.
That's
then
what I,
yes.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah.
There we go.
But mainly, I mean, I got into this sort of work when I was first a psychologist, teaching psychology, working as a psychologist and counselor, and just seeing the impact that parents have on children, and both the positive and the negative impact. And then when I became a pastor, ironically, because I had been a psychologist before, the district exec for the state of Kansas, where I was serving, asked me if I would come and speak to the education convention that they were going to be having, do a workshop on something about children and parents, was what he wanted. And I think he thought that I was going to come at it from a psychological perspective, because I had all this background as a psychologist, and he was an educator. And I think I surprised him. This was 10, 12 years ago now. You know, I had only been a pastor for a short time at that particular point, and I was studying Scripture and studying the Lutheran Confessions, and I was really much more fascinated with what they said about fatherhood than what I was with what psychologists were saying. Again, psychologists can teach us a lot of very good stuff about parenting, but it's all very much first article sorts of things. Well, in a sense, even the biblical things we'll talk about today are not part of our salvation, but they are who we are. They are part of what God has called us to be in vocation, first and foremost, as His children. He is our Father. And then secondarily, we are all these other callings, all these other vocations in His service, because we want to respond to the gracious love He's shared with us in Jesus Christ. And one of those primary vocations is that of fatherhood and motherhood. And Scripture holds that up very highly, and Luther held it up very, very highly.
So let's go into that a little bit. You're seeing a difference here between what Scripture and the teachings of the Church, the Lutheran Confessions, have to say on fatherhood. That's different from what you had experienced in counseling, psychology? What would be the main difference or differences there?
Yeah. You know, a lot of what is taught in developmental psychology is actually quite good stuff. I mean, there's a lot of stuff out there about here's how to raise, you know, children, if you are a good enough parent, if you are attached to your children and your children are attached to you in these various emotional ways, that can all be very, very helpful information. Unfortunately, we live in a culture that is seeking sometimes to undermine parenthood and make children have all the freedoms that probably should not have before they become adults. What was the latest thing that the morning after pill can be purchased by children as young as age 5 or whatever now without any sort of parental consent. So our government is actually sometimes doing things that undermine parental authority, and the culture in general wants to often speak against parents and their role as parents, especially as Christian parents. But Scripture holds parenthood up very, very high, and actually, I mean, the fourth commandment, Exodus chapter 20, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. That was kind of unique for the time. There were other cultures at that time that said, yeah, it's important to honor the father, but there weren't a lot of cultures around that area back at the time of Moses that were saying anything about the importance of honoring motherhood. So the parents were seen as a dyad, as a couple together to work with children, and children were supposed to honor both father and mother all the way back from creation. So,
okay, let's kind of go back to the beginning here, or square one, if you will. What is a father? What is a father to do? Why does God give us fathers? All of that good stuff.
Yeah. Well, you know, he has created us as a species that continues on generation after generation, but not one that is obviously to raise itself in each new generation, that we are to share this faith in him from generation to generation. The Psalms talk about that in a number of places. He gave Adam and Eve to become one flesh and to raise children then. And I can't remember if there's anything real direct in Scripture in Genesis other than a lot of kind of failure at being good fathers that we see in the patriarchs. You know, Abraham made all kinds of mistakes as a husband and father, and Israel did as well. Jacob just was kind of a failure, and then all of his sons didn't do real well at it at times as well. But still, by the time of Moses, we get this direct teaching in the Decalogue, in the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother, with even a promise that goes along with it. So you may live long, it may go well with you in the land the Lord is giving you, in the Deuteronomy 5 version of the fourth commandment. So,
well, we might even think of the Garden of Eden before the fall into sin, of course. You know, what does God tell Adam and Eve to do? Be fruitful and multiply. I guess
that's
implied
true.
There is fatherhood and motherhood, right? Giving life,
right.
Procreation, as we also call it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you mentioned this Exodus 20 passage, this fourth commandment, and I believe it was Luther, maybe it's been others as well, who kind of put this fourth commandment, on par with almost the first commandment, right? If you kind of picture these commandments here, the first one comes at the top of the first table of the law.
Right.
The fourth commandment comes at the top of the second table of the law. And Luther even talks about fathers having this, all parents, but especially fathers having this hidden majesty in them. I don't know if I'm getting ahead of where you were going
good.
There, but it's kind of right on that same par there. And hence the honor your father and your mother, that big fancy word. We might want to talk about that as well.
Yeah, it is. I encourage people to read Luther's Large Catechism. I mean, a lot of Lutherans read the Small Catechism to go through their confirmation training, but not a lot. And again, I think all Christians should read Luther's Large Catechism. he devotes a lot of time to the Ten Commandments and what they mean, and not, again, that the Ten Commandments can ever earn us our salvation. They show us our sin, but they also show us how to live as Christians who are wanting to serve him. And, yeah, the first commandment is the primary commandment, but in reality, the Large Catechism is only about 100 pages long in most of its English versions, but he spends about 10 pages on the first commandment and about 10 pages on the fourth commandment. Those are the two primary. I mean, he spends more time on the fourth commandment than he does on baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we Lutherans spend a lot of time talking about those things. But it's been my kind of vantage point that I don't think we spend enough time kind of talking explicitly about the fourth commandment. We don't teach it to our children. I kind of encourage seminarians and pastors to be, and pastors currently, to spend more time talking about the fourth commandment in confirmation class, because we talk a lot about the fifth commandment, thou shalt not murder, and the sixth commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, and all the other second table commandments, but I sometimes think we give the fourth commandment short shrift. And I don't say that as a father wanting to make sure that my kids obey me, because again, my kids are 20 and 24 years old, and they're quite lovely young women. So,
and you found out that whole obeying thing, it only went so far. No, I'm kidding.
No, ironically, I like to tell a story. Yeah, and well, yeah, before I tell that story, I'll hit what you were citing actually comes from Luther in the Large Catechism, where he says, honor includes not only love, but also deference, humility, modesty directed, so to speak, toward a hidden majesty, a majesty concealed within them. In a sense, God has placed father and mother up on a pedestal close to him, Luther is saying, close to God, that is. And children are supposed to be taught to actually then honor father and mother as a way of showing their honor to their God as well and glorifying him. And he just says a lot of really interesting things in there. Young people must therefore have it impressed upon them that they should look up to their parents as representatives of God, and bear in mind that however humble, poor, infirm, or eccentric they may be, our father and mother are nevertheless God's gifts to us.
Wow, that's pretty amazing. Impress upon them that their parents are representatives of God.
Yeah. Yeah.
What in the world does that mean? I mean, I don't know about you, Rick, but as I've been a father, I don't look at myself in the mirror and say, oh, hey, I'm right up there with God. So what's Luther getting at here?
But as a young father, when I read this years ago, I can kind of remember thinking, wow, this is important to God. This is important to God that I be a good father. This is important to God that he wants my children to respect and honor me. And so it sort of changed the way that I thought about fatherhood, and did become a more spiritual activity. It wasn't something, you know, like I just went to church on Sunday. You know, I was a layman when my children were born, sitting in the pews with everybody else out there. But when I read this as a younger layman, it did impress me that, wow, I need to take this seriously, because God has placed me in this sort of position of authority. I do want my children to love me, and I want to be a good father, and I want to be a good representative of him on earth. I think if parents actually saw themselves as being placed there by God, that this was their calling, it would change the way maybe that we talk about ourselves, think about ourselves as parents on a day-to-day basis.
Indeed. We're talking with Dr. Rick Mars from Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. The topic is fathers, fatherhood, the fourth commandment. We're getting ready for Father's Day this coming Sunday. And we're also celebrating fathers all through the month of June here at Worldwide KFUO, that Grace digital Wi-Fi radio waiting in the wings for one lucky father. Check out the website for details, kfuo.org. We'd love to have your comments and questions. Join us in this conversation here. Just give us a call, 314-505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. Well, Rick, let's go back to that hidden majesty. It sounds from Luther like it really is hidden, or can be. I mean, they are you know, fathers, for example, are representatives of God, he says, but then they might be humble or poor, infirm, even eccentric, mm-hmm. or as many teenagers might say, that they're just plain weird. All right. So how's a father to carry out his vocation if he is humble, poor, infirm, eccentric, or just plain weird, like his teenage child might think?
To again continue to love his children, continue to be direct, firm, but gentle and loving towards them as best that he can. And again, to know that God has put him in that position, even if his, you know, if he has a 90 IQ and his kids have 160 IQ, he is still the father in that sense. I mean, Luther didn't think in IQ points, but that's kind of what I think he's implying here with the eccentric, that there are going to be times when fathers realize that their children will grow up to have greater gifts than they do, but yet they are still the father that teaches to the next generation what it means to live a life of Christian love, what it means to live a life of faith in God. And again, we model that for our children, despite how eccentric or infirmed, crazy we might be. So,
and we can be pretty crazy at times, can't we, Dads? All right. So what about this word honor? I also remember Luther talking somewhere about honor is much higher than love. I mean, we're called to love our neighbor, mm-hmm. to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet Luther places this honor higher than that. What's behind that word honor?
Again, I think it goes back to him putting parents up in that place next to him, as Luther said. I tell this little family story, and I told my daughter, my younger daughter, I was going to tell it. I haven't talked to my older daughter. We went through a time when the kids were really little. Our older daughter was about 6 1/2, not quite 7. Our younger daughter was 2 1/2, not quite 3. And our older daughter was very bright and starting to get to a phase in her life where she thought, you know, I don't think I need to listen to mom and dad as much as I used to. I think I'm pretty smart myself, and they're just bigger than me. They shouldn't really have authority over me because I'm a pretty smart kid. And we were struggling with this because we didn't want to be harsh with her, but we wanted to teach her what it meant to live in honor of her parents. And so we decided to actually read through these 10 pages of Luther's Large Catechism as our family devotions at that time. And I wouldn't encourage that too often for 6-year-olds. It probably takes 7, 8, 9-year-old, but
a little bit older, yes.
A little older to probably process what Luther's saying in family devotions. And we only did it like 2 paragraphs, 3 paragraphs at a time per night. But she was very, very verbal, very, very bright, and so we thought she could probably process it. And so we did. And so it took us, you know, several evenings to get through all of these 10 pages eventually. And you know what? It helped that we could start to see some change in her, where she started asking things like, so you're saying that God actually wants me to honor you, not just and obey you and cherish you, not just because you're bigger than I am, but because that's pleasing to God. We're going, yeah, that was a great thing to hear out of a 6, almost 7.
What a great
old
revelation,
yeah,
there.
Yeah.
You mean God wants this?
God
it's not just
this.
Mom
it's
and dad
just,
who want it? God wants this?
You know, and we're doing these family devotions, and our 2 1/2, not quite 3-year-old, is also listening in at the time. And, you know, we're going, well, you know, she's not getting anything out of this because it's just all talk going over the top of her head. A few weeks later, we sent both girls down to visit my parents in Kansas at the time and spend the week with Grandma and Grandpa. And so a few days after that, I get this interesting phone call from my mother where she says, "Dear, what are you teaching your children?" And I said, well, I tried to be as honorable and respectful of my own mother as I could be. And, well, why do you ask, dear? And she said, well, your 2 1/2-year-old just told me that if you and Laura were to die, she's supposed to replace you with blocks of wood. Why did she say that? And well, it's because...
We better bring Luther in here to explain himself, huh?
Because Luther actually says in here... Nope, now I lost it. Here. Sentence 125. If we had no father or mother, we should wish on account of this commandment that God would set up a block of wood or stone that we might call father or mother. How much more, since he has given us living parents, that we should be happy to show them honor and obedience. Luther is talking in hyperbole here, where, again, he's just saying this is such an important commandment that children should practice it, you know, and just talk about it this way, that if they were to lose their parents, they should replace them with something that they could at least practice keeping this commandment with. And our 2.5-year-old at that time, now a 20-year-old young woman, working at CPH this summer, actually, and she told her grandmother that she was supposed to replace us with blocks of wood if we were to go. So she was listening in, and we realized, oh, even this is having some impact on her.
Something stuck there.
What we ended up doing was repeating this for family devotions about every 4 years, so that each one of the girls then got to go through at the same phase, hearing what Luther said about the fourth commandment, so that they would, process it again differently at age 10 than at age 14. I'm not sure if we did it when they were 18 and 14 or not, but processed it at various stages along so that they would, again, realize, oh, this is important. God wants me to be obedient, respectful, honorable to my parents and to other authorities. Again, Luther does teach that this is not just about parents, but he does talk about everything that has to do with authority in our culture, be it schools or government or whatever, police, all stems from the family and from the authority of the parent. Unfortunately, we do live in a culture that's trying to reverse that and put too much of the authority in the government and limit the authority of parenthood at times. And that's not where Luther was theologically. He saw it as starting with the parent and then moving outward into these bigger concentric circles.
So these other leaders, authorities, get their authority really from the office of fatherhood.
Right. Right.
Yeah, another funny story on the whole block and wood thing. I've used that very quote in confirmation classes, especially with 7th and 8th graders, and said, if you don't have any parents, Luther says, you're going to want them. Oh, no, Pastor, no, that will never happen. I said, well, let me read you this quote here. If you don't have parents, we ought to set blocks of wood or stone before us that we might call our father and mother. And they said, oh, no, I don't know about that. And one young man piped up and he said, well, maybe that would be a better parent. Didn't know what to do with that one.
Right.
So, I guess we got to be careful with that analogy. But I find that very, very kind of heartwarming. Kind of cute. If mom and dad die, I'm supposed to get blocks of wood.
Luther has a very earthy way to talk about just our human existence in the large catechism. So that's why I encourage seminarians to read it over and over again and lay people to read it frequently as well. So,
well, he really does bring everything down to earth. But the key thing, I think, is remembering, as your older daughter did, that God wants me to do this.
Right.
I think that's part that's really missing so often. God wants me to do this.
Yeah. We are children of God. He is our ultimate father. And yet he has done this to order the world in a certain way. He's given us government, Romans 13 and so forth, and we are to submit to the governing authority, as Paul says. So I don't want anybody to think what I'm saying here is disparaging to our government. I'm happy to be an American. I am proud of our Constitution and all those sorts of things. It's all secondary to my role as a Christian, but it is part of my role as a Christian to be a good citizen. As well as a good father, as well as a good pastor, as well as a good professor and teacher, as well as a good husband, I hope that I am consistently. And so God has placed us in all of these various roles, and we want to be as good in those roles as we can. And in some cases, in the case of children, he wants them to be good.
Okay, we'll pick that up on the other side of this break. Right. Here, I'm Randy Asbury, filling in for Rod Zwanitzer. You're listening to Faith and Family. Dr. Rick Mars is our guest, talking fathers, fatherhood. We invite you to join us right after this break. We'll be right back.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration and action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
In the wake of the horrific Gosnell trial, pro-abortion activists said restricting abortion is what breeds the Kermit Gosnells of the world. The New Zealand pro-abortion organization said Gosnell is a reason to legalize abortion there. But these people ignore one huge glaring fact. Kermit Gosnell operated a legal abortion mill. A lack of protective laws and inspections is what permitted him to maim women and brutally kill so many babies. America has very liberal abortion laws. What's happened is the abortion industry closed the back alley entrance and moved it to Main Street, but everything in between stayed the same. Evidence shows several legal late-term abortionists are killing babies after they're born in filthy, poorly run abortion mills. Legal abortion breeds Gosnell abortions.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
We'll be broadcasting live Friday from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. We'll talk with Bob and Tracy Lico about their journey from charismatic extremism to confessional Lutheranism, and we'll discuss Jacob and Esau with Dr. David Adams.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
It's all about time. Time to finish a project or watch a game. Time's not only a luxury, it's critical during an emergency.
911, what's your emergency?
When you call 911, Missouri's new emergency medical care system provides quick response and higher quality care for trauma, stroke, and heart attack. 911 can be the difference between a hospital bed, a nursing home, or going home. Minutes matter. Call 911. A message from the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
Perhaps you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice, or maybe it's difficult for you to get to church on Sunday morning. Either way, you'll benefit from our live worship broadcast each week on KFUO. Our early service begins at 8:15 and originates from Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis Hills, where Reverend Charles Spomer leads worship. The live late service at 10:30 comes from St. John's Lutheran Church in Red Bud, Illinois, where Reverend Mark Nebel serves as pastor. Join us for the message of salvation in Jesus Christ, Sunday mornings on Worldwide KFUO.
Senator Rand Paul says America shouldn't be sending foreign aid to regimes that persecute Christians. Paul, who's considering running for president, told the Conservative Faith and Freedom Coalition,
"There's a war on Christianity, not just from the liberal elites here at home, but worldwide. And your government, or more correctly, you, are having to pay for it."
The Kentucky Republican said,
"It angers me to see my tax dollars supporting regimes that put Christians to death for blasphemy against Islam."
Noting the presence of Christians in the Middle East since the time of Christ, Paul said,
"Today, Christians in Iraq, Libya, Egypt, and Syria are on the run, persecuted or under fire, and yet we continue to send aid to the people who are chasing them."
Another possible 2016 presidential contender, Florida Senator Marco Rubio, said it's a mistake for Republicans not to speak about Christian values. He noted that Jesus urged his followers to be salt and light in the world around them. I'm Steve Coleman.
Welcome back to Faith and Family here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Glad you're here. We're talking fathers with Dr. Rick Mars. I'm Randy Asbury, filling in for Rod Zwanitzer on this Friday morning, June the 14th. Yeah, it's just a couple days before Father's Day to say thank you, Dad, for all that you do. And what do dads do? Well, we're discussing that. We're discussing how children honor their fathers, mm-hmm. according to the fourth commandment, all of that good stuff. And one way you can celebrate your father We're doing that here at Worldwide KFUO during the whole month of June. Does your dad need a new Wi-Fi radio? Well, Rick here doesn't have one. I don't have one. Not that I can participate anyway, but all you have to do is go to our Facebook page, facebook.com/KFUO radio, and put in the comments there, why my father should win a Wi-Fi radio, and then send those comments to contest@KFUO.org. This contest is running through the month of June. The winner will be announced on July the 1st. For more details, go to our website at KFUO.org. Okay, Rick, before the break, we were discussing fathers and civil authorities and how, well, our government, quite honestly and frankly, is getting it backwards. Our culture is getting it backwards. They think they know better than parents how to raise the children. But according to God's Word, according to Scripture, and we even see this in Luther's Large Catechism, for example, the office of father comes first, and it's out of that that flows the temporal authorities and other authorities. Let's discuss that for a little bit. How does that work?
He actually talks about there being four different kinds of parents, four different kinds of fathers in this commandment. You have fathers, parents by blood, fathers of a household, which would be kind of, you know, what we do in business and so forth, our bosses at work, and fathers of the nation, so governmental situations, and then spiritual fathers, pastors, others that are in leadership roles in the church, in the congregation. So we are to show that kind of respect, and I guess we haven't even used the small catechism meaning yet. Luther writes in the small catechism, what does this fourth commandment mean? We should fear and love God that we so that we do not despise our parents and other authorities, nor provoke them to anger, but honor, serve, obey, love, and cherish them. So again, Luther in the small catechism talks about other authorities, and then he defines that more broadly, more directly in the large catechism as those four different kinds: fathers by blood, fathers by household, fathers of the nation, and spiritual fathers. And we're to show all of those. And again, he's doing this based upon Scripture. Luther's not just making stuff out of his head, but New Testament scriptures like Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, Paul says, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. So Paul's quoting that. Does the same thing in Colossians 3. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And the end of both of those, he actually says something about fathers. Fathers, do not exasperate your children in Ephesians 6. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Colossians 3, and I think these might be NIV translations, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. So fathers and parents are not supposed to misuse this authority that they have to be too harsh on their children, but to bring them up in the training and instruction of a loving Lord so that they know they have loving parents. We're called upon to love our neighbor. We're called upon to love our children. And we see that kind of love, I think, spread throughout Scripture as well.
So. Okay, let's go back to Luther's fourfold definition of fathers there. Fathers by blood, right? That's what we're normally thinking of when we think fathers. Father of the household. You mentioned business work. Now, is that because in Luther's day, father of the household might have had, servants to help him out around the farm, around the estate, or something like that? So not father by blood, but he still has that authority over people working for him.
And I think we'd also expand it out to like teachers in school settings. So any sort of authority figure, official authority figure, children should respect.
Okay, and even fathers of the country flow out of the God's gift of fathers.
And again, he bases that off of Romans 13 and other places, but Paul writes, the authorities there that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. This is Paul writing at the time of Nero, so we can't think of a much worse type of emperor of Rome, but yet this is what Paul is saying. We should respect these civil authorities around us.
Yeah, Nero was a pretty bad dude.
He was a bad dude. I mean, he got worse. He actually had Paul killed a few years after Paul wrote this, but still I don't think Paul would have changed what he said. He knew he was going for martyrdom, that if he continued speaking out in Jesus' name, that he could be martyred for the faith, and we believe from historic tradition that he was. But still, Christians are not those who should shun authority, are not those that try to disable governments or anything like that, but we work within the system. Now, ironically, we in America and in many places in the world now have the irony that we are both the authority and under authority. So since we are the electorate, we actually elect our leaders, like presidents and governors and senators and representatives, but then we can unelect them. And so we do have authority over them. So it's a unique, weird kind of relationship in comparison to what other earlier cultures had. So we can speak out against our government, but still, if a policeman stops us, you know, we're supposed to be respectful to that policeman. And, you know, what was I doing, officer? I didn't think I was speeding, but if he says we were, then we don't disrespect him in his role. If there's a judge, you know, we don't disrespect the judge. There's been a few instances of that sort of thing on TV lately where people got harsher sentences because they did something disrespectful to the judge. We want to show proper respect to all of those sorts of governing authorities over us.
Right. And it does get very tricky, sometimes very hard, doesn't it? I mean, you mentioned Nero. That must have been hard for St. Paul to write these words in light of an emperor, tyrant like Nero, who was persecuting Christians.
Yeah.
Many would say it's getting harder and harder in our day with our government really undermining fatherhood, parenthood in general, the strange decisions that keep coming down from whether it's the White House, the Supreme Court, Congress itself, whatever, that go against God's word. It's getting harder and harder, would you say?
Yeah.
And yet God still calls us to respect our authorities.
Right, right. We can speak out against speak out against in a respectful way. We can vote against and so forth, but yet we are still to respect from a day-to-day basis. And
so where do we draw the line? I mean, Peter even says in Acts chapter, 5, we must obey God rather than men.
Right.
When do we cross that line, if you will?
Yeah, that's a good question. I mean, obviously, if the government ever does what it was doing to Peter and says, no, you should not be a Christian anymore, you should not speak in the name of Jesus anymore, then we have to say, well, I have to obey God rather than man. If the government explicitly tells us to give up our Christian faith in some way, then we can say no to that. We can also expect to be persecuted about it. And what was I saw the other day, something like 100,000 Christians a year die around the world because of their faith. Obviously not here in the United States. We get persecuted in more subtle ways, and we can be thankful that our persecution is only subtle. But we need to be praying for those Christians around the world that are dying for their faith, standing up and saying, I am a believer in Jesus, even if you tell me government or other religious authority or whatever that I couldn't and shouldn't do this, I will proclaim the name of Jesus. I will confess him so that he will confess me before his Father in heaven.
Although I must say, I think it is getting more or less and less subtle, more and more open, because this current IRS scandal, you know, targeting conservative political groups, tax party or constitution in their names, whatever it was, it has also been shown in several news articles I've seen and heard that Christian groups are involved in this, pro-life groups, and the IRS telling Christian pro-life groups, no, you cannot give this view in your pro-life work.
Yeah, yeah.
And so we're getting very close there, it seems, in some ways.
Yeah, yeah. I got a letter from the IRS this spring. I'd never ever gotten one before, and they told me that they thought I owed them more money, and I don't think I owe you more money, so I had to go through a little bit of sending them letters back and forth to explain why I didn't owe them more money. But it did cross my mind, did I get...
Did I present something yeah, that got recorded and sent in?
Did I give to a particular group that they now have that list of groups, and that was a bad group to be on from the IRS's perspective, but I don't think that was it, so...
Maybe a clerical error there.
Yeah.
Oh, you put one too many zeros in there. Okay.
Oh, there was one form that I had not apparently sent in, and once we got it clarified that that form, how much that was, then everything was kosher. So.
Oh, very good. Well, I'm glad it worked out for you there.
Yeah.
Okay, let's move on to spiritual fathers. Luther mentions that in his large catechism as well. And earlier you mentioned this as pastors. What kind of honor or authority is involved with pastors as spiritual fathers?
Yeah. He says, for the name of spiritual father belongs to those who govern and guide us by the word of God. As St. Paul boasts that he is such a father in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, where he says, in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Then later on he cites the, I think it's the Hebrews verse, that Christians owe it to God to show double honor to those who watch over their souls, and to treat them well and make provision for them. There are just several verses in Scripture that do, and then Luther actually puts those in the small catechism table of duties as well. And those Scripture verses show that we are to, even if we can sometimes don't agree with the pastor on something, still important to show respect to him and the authority, the office that God has gifted the church with. And again, the pastor should be respectful back to his people as well. We hadn't gotten to that, and you said you wanted to talk to that some as well.
Before we get there, is this where the term father becomes used? Not from Luther, but this teaching from Scripture that pastors, preachers are spiritual fathers, spiritual authorities.
Yeah.
Is this kind of the genesis, perhaps, of calling your pastor or priest father?
Right. There are several places in Paul's letters where he describes himself as a father to the people. I think it is, it's not one of our normal Lutheran things to do. It's more of a Roman Catholic, moniker that they use to describe their priests. But it's still not a bad, it is a good metaphor, I think, for us to use. When thinking about pastors and the office of pastoral ministry, we tend to use the metaphor of shepherd, and I like that metaphor as well because I grew up on a sheep farm, but fathers may be a more explicit, better understood role for pastors than shepherd sometimes.
Okay. Now, we have been coming at this from the vantage point of the children. And that's how Luther does it in the Large Catechism.
Right.
All right, children, honor your fathers, and here's how. Fathers by blood, fathers by household, fathers of the country, fathers in the church, that sort of thing. What does Luther say to the parents, specifically to fathers? All right, fathers, here's your calling, here's your vocation.
And again, based upon those verses we cited earlier, like Ephesians 6, where it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord, Luther writes, it would also be well to preach to parents on the nature of their responsibility, how they should treat those whom they have been appointed to rule. Although their responsibility is not explicitly presented in the Ten Commandments, it is certainly treated in detail in many other passages in Scripture. And then he closes that paragraph by saying, therefore, do not imagine that the parental office is a matter of your pleasure and whim. It is a strict commandment and injunction of God who holds you accountable for it. So it's one that, again, parents do have this position of authority, this hidden majesty. We sometimes talk about there being a hidden God. That doesn't mean that he's absent. It just means that sometimes he doesn't reveal himself in the ways that we would like him. But he's also given this hidden majesty to the role of parents, and parents then should not misuse that. Later on he says, but he has given us children and entrusted them to us precisely so that we may raise and govern them according to his will. Otherwise God would have no need of fathers and mothers. Therefore let all people know that it is their chief duty, at the risk of losing divine grace, first to bring up their children in the fear and knowledge of God, and then, if they are so gifted, also to have them engage in formal study and learn so that they may be of service wherever they are needed.
So fathers, well, all parents, but especially fathers,
yeah,
should have the same revelation that your daughter had. You know, read through that large catechism and come to that realization, oh, wow, this is something God wants me to do.
Yeah, I'm not just a parent because I wanted to become a parent. I'm not just a parent because it's a fun thing for me to do. I'm a parent because God has gifted me with children, and I want to raise them up as faithfully as is humanly possible. Obviously, it's the Holy Spirit that is working faith in their hearts through the Word, not we ourselves that do that, but yet we are the primary conduit of that Word during their earlier years of their lives. So,
yeah, in that section of Luther's Large Catechism, in my copy here, I wrote a little note, children are on loan gifts from God. You know, they're just on loan to us. They're not ours to do with as we please, as parents, especially as fathers. And that might help with the situations of abuse and things like that. Well, come on, parents, they're not your property.
Yeah,
they're not there to do everything you want or just the way you want it, but they're on loan. They belong to God.
Yeah.
That gives a different perspective on being a father, doesn't
it? Right, especially in issues like child abuse and so forth. We want to make sure that we protect children from parents who cannot control their impulses and are prone to hurting children. There are times when the government authority does have to step in, and sometimes maybe the church steps in alongside the government authority if children are being physically abused. But hopefully the vast majority of Christian parents are being loving as they do discipline their children in whatever way they choose to do that. So
what are we to do about the absent fathers, the fathers who may not be doing their calling a father to the best of their ability or may not be doing it God's way? I mean, you have some thoughts on that, I believe.
Yeah, well, I encourage people to look at an interesting book written by Paul Vitz. Paul Vitz is a secular psychologist, but a man who was an atheist until he was age 38, but then he revisited his Christian faith, his Roman Catholic faith, and became an active Roman Catholic believer, still is alive today. I think he's getting close to 80 years old, but he's been a well-known psychologist for the last number of decades, and he wrote a book called The Faith of the Fatherless, The Psychology of Atheism, and in a fascinating book in which he actually does psychological histories on some of the most prominent atheists of the last several centuries, and actually shows that nearly all of those prominent atheists had either fathers who were killed during their early childhood or fathers who were abusive or defective in some various ways. So Friedrich Nietzsche, who was so famous for coining the term God is dead in the 1800s, was actually the son of a Lutheran pastor, but his father died when Nietzsche was not quite 5 years old. And at least when Vitz goes back and does this psychological history, he can point to kind of a Freudian way of thinking, that Freud used to say that the reason that people believed in God was because they were trying to have some sort of substitute father, and he got into all kinds of weird aspects of his theory based on that. But Vitz actually takes and kind of reverses that and says, no, I think there's actually evidence to show that the primary atheists, like Freud, a number of others, Hume, Camus, Thomas Hobbes, Voltaire, Ludwig Feuerbach, H.G. Wells, the science fiction writer, and even more contemporary atheists like Madeline Murray O'Hare or one psychologist who died a few years ago, Albert Ellis, who were prominent atheists, all had situations where their fathers were either defective, abusive in some way, or had died in an early age. And then, interestingly enough, Vitz goes and looks at various believers, theists, and their fathers, like Wilberforce, Kierkegaard, Chesterton, Karl Barth, Bonhoeffer, Pascal, Mendelssohn, and shows that those prominent believers actually had positive father situations. Now, again, Vitz is not going so far as to say that if you had a father who died at a young age, or if you had a defective father in some way that you're going to become an atheist. He's just showing that the prominent atheists, the men who spent a lot of their time writing against God and against Christianity for the last 200, 300 years, may have actually been motivated to do so because they were struggling in their own, well, again, we would say the Fourth Commandment issues led them, the Fourth Commandment issues that they had as children led them to reject the First Commandment as well. And so it helps us again to see that.
That makes perfect sense.
That interconnection between the First Commandment and Fourth Commandments.
So. Right, right. And not that these things are bound to happen.
No.
But he is seeing a common thread, it sounds like.
Right. He's not even saying it happens. He's not even saying that the run-of-the-mill atheist or agnostic that's out there in the culture may have had defective fathers. He's just saying that these prominent, well-known, notorious, if you will, atheists, almost all of them, you know, with the exception of only two that he could, that he studied, almost all of them, and this included political atheists as well, like Mao Zedong, Hitler, Stalin, also had defective fathers, and they also became then prominent atheists, not philosophers or writers like many of these other men were, but political atheists that obviously did horrible things to millions of people during their lifetimes. So
this whole vocation of fatherhood is very, very essential in our life together in this world, even a fallen world.
Yeah, yeah. And again, whatever the culture is doing to tell fathers that, you know, your role is not that important, that's just not true. According to God's word, the role of fatherhood is important. And so this weekend when your kids perhaps do honor you with a gift or dinner or something like that, or just a card, and they say thank you for being a father, well, know that what you've done has been a God-pleasing thing in raising your own children. Relish that as part of your Christian life and thank God that he's given you those things, and pray that then maybe he'll give you grandchildren, great-grandchildren. You'll see the second and third generation grow up during your lifetime.
Oh, what a blessing that would be. Yeah, so fathers, step up. Be proud to be fathers,
right?
That's right. You are God's representatives. This all reminds me of the great hymn, Our Father by Whose Name. Mm. And I love this first line here. Our Father by Whose Name all fatherhood is known. Mm. Right? All fatherhood comes from God. We're his representatives, but doing things as he would do them. Who dost in love proclaim each family thine own. Bless thou all parents guarding well with constant love as sentinel the homes in which thy people dwell. Mm. I love that opening line there, our Father by whose name all fatherhood is known.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, thoughts, reflections on the joys of being a father?
Yeah, I just thought maybe we should close with prayer.
Please do.
All right. Dear Heavenly Father, it is such a blessing that you have given us the opportunity to call you Father and to be your beloved children. And we thank you that for so many of the listeners out there that they are fathers and mothers, grandfathers and grandmothers, and we ask you to continue to bless them in their vocation to be loving, honorable fathers and mothers to their children and grandchildren, but also then to raise up children in the fear and instruction of the Lord, the instruction that you do love us so much that you gave your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, for us. And as we continue to proclaim that to the next generation, that they will then raise another generation of believers in you until that time that your Son returns and takes us all to be with you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Dr. Rick Mars, thank you for joining us and discussing fathers and fatherhood. We appreciate your time.
Thank you very much for having me.
Happy Father's Day this coming Sunday
to
you.
And to you too, Randy.
Thank you, and it's a joy to be with you on this Faith and Family program, sitting in for Rod Zwanitzer. He will be back on Monday. Another round of Faith and Family coming up then. I'm Randy Asbury. Thanks for joining us, and have a good weekend.